fortunately, God had, you know, in God's grace, it hasn't really been a time of despair or those types of things. But at the same time, I think through the process, it got me thinking about how the gospel does deal with our suffering, with our difficulty, ultimately with our despair. Being a pastor, I've counseled people in those situations for many different reasons. For some people, it's someone coming because a loved one has passed away. Some people coming because their marriages are falling apart. Other people have come because they've just felt this sense of dread and despair in their lives. And the Bible speaks to all those things. I know sometimes we think that the Bible's this kind of far-off thing and it doesn't really speak to our everyday life, but it does. The Bible speaks about the fact that we deal with sorrows and that the sorrows can sometimes extend and become despairs. And that's essentially what despair is despair, if you want to define it, it's basically a sorrow or a distress or disappointment, but it's particularly deep or it's particularly long. You know, sometimes we go through something where we feel depressed, we feel distressed, and it just continues on. Or it's in a certain area and it just keeps pushing down into our lives deeper and deeper and deeper, and we don't feel like we're getting out of it. Years and years ago, I remember counseling someone as a very young pastor where it really wasn't like terrible things going on in their life. They just felt really discouraged and sorrowful, and it had been going on for such a long time that they just felt like they were getting lost in it. And as a young pastor, I didn't exactly know what to say. There were some verses I tried to lead him to, and as a young pastor, you know, Psalm 23 is always an easy one to go to. But with everything kind of happening in our lives, I thought, where could I go? Where could other people go who are really in periods of prolonged distress, prolonged sorrow? What does the Bible have to say about despair, about this deep sorrow that sometimes we get lost in? And again, you know, some of you might say, well, that's really not like what I struggle with. At some point, you probably will. It's not something that escapes us. There are times where simple things turn into prolonged things, and then again, after a little while, we don't know how to get out of it. You know, that happens spiritually to us. Do you ever notice that? You know, you spiritually don't do well for a little while, and then it just begins to prolong. And pretty much after that happens, it's this malaise, it's this spiritual malaise that sets in. If it pushes down even farther, it can become this despair, this sense of spiritual hopelessness, this spiritual aimlessness. So what do we do when that happens? Now, to make a clarifying remark so that we don't misunderstand, the Bible has a lot to say about this type of sorrow and despair. And as I talk about it, I'm not talking about what a lot of people would label kind of clinical depression. I think the Bible kind of addresses that too, and there's ways in which we need to, as Christians, we need to kind of wrestle with that. But in a technical sense, a clinical depression is a physiological thing. So there is a doctor involved, there are things that we need to kind of look into. I think what we're dealing with more is situational, you know, where situations in our lives cause us to feel distressed or depressed or sorrowful. And again, these things extend for periods of time. So as we look into Psalm 40, I wanted to look essentially the first three or four verses. The entire thing is much too long, much too detailed. But for today, I just wanted to go in the first couple verses. And in the first few verses, the psalmist who is David essentially tells us of the pattern of despair, the process for despair, and the promise in despair. So he shows us kind of what happens that's so problematic when we despair. He shows us what we should do, and then what God does in the midst of our despair. And hopefully that encourages you. If you're in the midst of it now or later on, if you find yourself in the midst of it then. First thing that we see here, though, is we see that there is a pattern to despair. There are certain things that are very similar to how we experience and how we struggle with despair in our lives. Just to kind of start off, you know, it seems like when I say that, it seems like despair kind of has an easy answer. You know, if you were to think about times in your life where you felt especially sorrowful or especially troubled or those types of things or in despair, I think most of the time when you feel like that, you think there's an easy answer. You know, the easy answer seems to be, well, God, change the situation, right? That seems to be the easiest way through it. For instance, one of the despairs I had as a younger man when I was, you know, it's kind of like a dream to think, oh yeah, when I was 28, 29, 30, being in my 40s now. But, you know, that was a long time ago. I remember being 28 and being single, serving in a church, kind of thinking to myself, boy, am I ever going to get married? And that would kind of go beyond that. And I would, you know, I'd go home to my apartment all by myself late at night. And I would just kind of sit there and I would go, wow, am I ever going to get, and it would turn into, you know, there were these little periods where it turned into despair, and I would kind of think, gosh, I'm never going to get married, I'm never going to find anyone, and it was very sorrowful, and if you saw me then, you'd feel bad for me then, and that was worse when I was 29, I'm like, oh, I'm not 28 anymore, and am I ever going to find, and then when I'm 30, it's the same thing, and again, you know, we laugh, but it can be something that's very difficult. You know, I remember thinking, gosh, I'm not even dating someone, and there's no, even with my wife, I was kind of thinking, boy, if this doesn't work out, I'll just stay single, and there's a part of despair in there. But, you know, for all of us, we think the solution is if the situation changed. So being single, I thought, boy, if I could only get married, that would fix the problem. You know, when you have a loved one pass away, there's a despair that comes, or there's struggles that come with that. And for some people, you know, the answer is, well, God, why did you have to have him pass away? If they were just still here, then I would still be okay. For other people, it's financial troubles that bring about despair in their lives, and they say, boy, if things would be fine if financially things could just get back to where they were, if things could just be better. Or for some people, it's that they grow up in dysfunctional families. And they say, boy, if only I was a part of a regular family where people were normal and nice and everything happened the right way, then I wouldn't be as distressed. That's the easy answer to our despair. But it's not what's real. As a matter of fact, I'll say this, and we're going to deal with this in the second point, but despair is not always a bad thing. I know that we always label it that way, but despair is not always a bad thing. The true problem in our despair is not the situation, it's how we handle the problem. And basically, in my experience, I feel like there's two ways that we typically experience, the problem, or that we typically act. When despair hits us, no matter what the cause is, I think we do one of two things. We either drown ourselves in the sorrows. And, you know, there's times where you've probably experienced that. You know, you go home and, oh, I'm not dating anyone. Where's the ice cream? And you sit there and eat and just think, gosh, you know, I have so many friends who are married and look at their life. And you wallow in it. You know, you drown yourself in thinking about all the emotions and everything that you're going through. On the other side, I think the other way we deal with it is we try to distract ourselves from those things. And those are two very common ways of dealing with distress and sorrow in our lives. We drown ourselves in it, and we think about it, and we think about it, and we think about it. We don't leave our houses. You know, it's dark in our rooms. All we do is we just say, oh, I'm so sad. And, you know, we grow stubble, and we you know, all those stuff. Or we go the other way. We pretend like nothing's wrong, and we distract ourselves from it. We try to get really busy, and we do things to take our minds away from it. Now, in both of those situations, I want you to notice what's happening. What's happening is verse 4. Take a look at verse 4. The psalmist says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You know, what David is telling us is that one of the major problems that happens to us when we hit times of despair is that we go looking for anything and everything except God. I mean, think about it for a second. When we drown ourselves in our emotions, what are we doing? We are pushing ourselves deep into us, and we are ignoring God, right? I mean, when we think about all those things playing out in our lives, you know, if you want to take the situation of being single, gosh, I'm never going to marry. You know, like, we don't picture God's plans or God in that future. We just say, oh, it's never going to change, and it's always going to be like this. Woe is me, right? And that's a very ungodly way to approach it. We are thinking about ourselves, we're thinking about our emotions, we're thinking about our future in a way that doesn't include God. And in the other way, when we distract ourselves, we find ways to distract ourselves. We find things to throw ourselves into, we find things to do that won't get us to think about it, but they're very rarely things that have to do with God. We get busy, and in our busyness, we try to fill things up, but we're not filling our lives with God. We're filling our lives with filler. And eventually what happens is when you do that, I think that one is especially dangerous for certain reasons, but especially when you turn to that direction of wanting to distract, the reason why we want to do that is we want to disconnect from the pain, from the difficulty, from the sorrow that we feel, and eventually you will disconnect. You will disconnect from yourself. You will disconnect from a community of faith, and you will ultimately disconnect yourself from God. And eventually that will become a way of life. And it's a very dangerous pattern to take on. A pattern in which you are filling your life with things that are unimportant, things that are not God, looking for those things to provide relief that only God can provide. And little by little, you end up disconnecting from everything. You know, the psalmist says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. And yet a lot of times when we hit these patterns of despair, God is not someone we deal with. Now, I will say this. In the beginning, we all turn to God and we beg and plead. Something happens and we immediately go on our knees and we pray, say, Lord, change this. But again, I think we turn away from that really, really quickly. We go from God to Haagen-Dazs. You know, we go from God to whatever it is that we want to be busy from. And again, for some people, it can be eating. For other people, it's drinking. Other people, it's drugs. I think I shared this, but one of the case studies I did when I was in seminary was really interesting. It was this woman who was struggling with her singleness. And for her, every time a relationship broke up, it was Doritos and it was Tom Cruise. It was those two things. It was Doritos and it was a Tom Cruise movie. And then the next phase was exercising like crazy because that was kind of this hope that maybe she could date someone and things would work out. But you know, but there are different patterns. There are different patterns. And my guess is you guys have seen some of those patterns in your own life. You know, when there's sorrow, when you're struggling, for some people it's not, maybe it's not eating and drinking, maybe it's video games, maybe it's sleeping, maybe it's finding purposeful things that are good but aren't God. Throwing yourself into exercise, throwing yourself into work, throwing yourself into whatever else. But despair has a pattern. It has a process, and the process is typically not God. It's patterns that we build to take us away from God, to distract us, or to drown us in our emotions, one or the other, and they're both very, very harmful. The truth is that especially in times when we are in despair, those are the times, again, where we want to distract ourselves, when we want to drown in our own sorrows, when we want to disconnect, but that's when we need God the most. When you disconnect, you end up ultimately disconnecting from God. And that's one of the worst things you can do. So the second thing the psalmist does is he tells us what the process is then, what the process for despair is. In other words, what do we do then? If it's not eating and gorging myself, if it's not distracting myself and pretending like everything's okay, then what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to deal with this? If you look into verse 1, the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. There's actually a lot going on here, but I want you to notice this very first thing that he says. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. What the psalmist is doing, and I think what he's prescribing, is that in times of deep distress, we need prolonged periods of spiritual activity. And by spiritual activity, I don't mean going out to church and doing this or that. I think in periods of prolonged distress, we need prolonged periods of being in God's presence. Now, just what he says. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. In times of distress and sorrow, You know, that's when we need trust. That's when we need to know more than other times that God is on our side. And again, those are things that people have tried. They say, well, I've tried that. You know, distress comes and I get on my knees and I pray. But the problem here and the difference here is David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I think we don't do that well. You know, we want things to be changed, to be fixed really quickly. So we say the quick prayer. When something happens, we get on our knees and we say, God, oh, please help. And it's intense. I mean, it is intense. But it's not patient. We expect God, if he really is there and if he really does love me and if he really does want to do what's good, he's going to do it now. And when that doesn't happen in the first day or two, when you don't feel different in the first day or two, you kind of go, okay, I guess God isn't going to do anything. And we move on. The psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And I think that's one of the keys for us handling our distress, handling our disappointment, handling our sorrows. You know, we want immediate results. But the truth is that there is a process and there's a purpose for our despair. You know, I was thinking about this, and there are times where we despair and I think the bottom kind of truth that I got to is that in a lot of ways, despair is the true state or the true nature of living life in a fallen world. If you think about it, living in this world, there are things that are delight to us, there are things that are fun, that are joyous, but we live in a world that's broken. I don't know if you think that a lot, but we live in a world that's broken. We live in a world where it's easier to break things than to make things. That's why relationships are so easy to break, so hard to make, right? It takes a long time to build up, and yet a few careless words can dash it all down. That's the type of world we live in. We live in a world where it's so easy to break things and so hard to create them. If you live in a world in which it's far easier to break things than to make them, then you're going to experience distress. You're going to experience sorrow. You're going to experience despair because things are breaking more than they are becoming better. Things are falling apart more than you can build them up. You know, it's kind of my experience of building sandcastles. I've never been very good at that. And I think that the last couple of years when we go to the beach, I've actually watched people who are good at building them. You know, they build these, they bring shovels and they start digging really deep down into the heavy sand, and they bring that up and they use that. I never knew that. You know, so when I would try to build sand, I would just kind of put sand together and you would try to get it, and literally when you get past a certain height, it would just all fall apart. And then you would build it back up and it would stay for a second, it would all fall apart. And then you put some water on it, you'd pack it back together, and you think, okay, this is good, it all fall apart. That's what this world is like. Things are falling apart faster than they're coming together. And when you live in a world that is constantly falling apart, when you live in a world where it's easier for things to fall apart, then you're going to be distressed from time to time. You're going to feel despair because things are not the way that they are supposed to be. And that is a right feeling. That is a proper feeling. They aren't. But I want you to notice this. Properly, that despair shows us our weakness, it shows us our frailty, and properly that despair should drive us to God. Despair is not always a bad thing. Despair is a negative emotion, but it is not necessarily a negative thing in terms of how God can handle it. God can take despair and he can use it to absolutely shape and to change your life in beautiful and positive ways if you let him. The problem is you and I can't imagine God doing that. But despair is not a terrible thing. It's a normal thing. It's a thing that happens just from living in this world, and it's a thing that God uses to make you better. But here's the problem. In order for God to do that, in order for him to take despair and to turn it into something good, it takes time. And that's our problem. Our problem is it takes time, and we don't like that. God, if he's going to do something, should do it now, because if he's not going to do it now, it's not worth waiting for. And yet when we say that, everything prolongs. God doesn't do things like that. Or at least he doesn't normally do things like that. When God deals with despair, when he turns it into something beautiful, it typically takes time. And that's where verse 1 comes in, when David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. You need patience in those times because that's how long it takes for God to do those things. God doesn't snap his fingers and say, you're going to feel okay, pow, and you go, oh yeah, I feel so much better. No. God begins to work certain beliefs into your life. He begins to work certain things into your heart. He begins to bring people to your side. And little by little, through all those things, you begin to feel a sense of relief. You begin to feel spiritually stable again. You begin to feel spiritually strong again. But that doesn't happen quickly. Please do not make demands on God that go against God's plan, or else you'll always be disappointed. Don't expect God to do things quickly that he always takes time to do, because you'll always be disappointed. When God deals with despair, it typically takes longer periods of time. And because of that, one of the keys to dealing with despair, the process that God wants us to go through, is the process of waiting patiently. Now, let me just kind of spell that out so that you have some sense of what that may look like. There's basically three things that I've kind of locked in here. I think two of them come from Psalm 40. The third one is from me, so you can take that with a grain of salt. The first one is, in times of distress, I think we need long periods of prayer. We need long periods of prayer. Now, I don't want you to be discouraged when you hear that, because here's what longer periods of prayer mean. Typically, I think when we talk about praying longer, people think, okay, well, I usually pray for a few minutes a day, and when I sit down, I say God, and I start talking, and then I finish, I say in Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, if you're asking me to do more than that, that's really hard. Longer periods of prayer isn't about taking the type of prayer you do now and doing it longer, because that is hard. You know, it's hard to talk in your head for like half an hour. Like, God, here's what I'm going through, and here's my distress, and here's how I feel. Longer periods of prayer, sometimes prayer isn't talking. What I've come to realize is sometimes good and valid and important prayer can be simply silence. Years and years ago, I don't remember what the situation was or what was going on in particular, but I remember there was a period where I kind of learned that silence was a very important part of prayer, and I think it was in a period where I was spiritually struggling. And someone had shared that with me, and I remember going to my room, and I remember opening the Bible and sitting, getting ready to pray just like I always had. And I remember praying just like I normally had, and then just kind of saying to myself, okay, let me try this silence thing, and then just stopping and just sitting there. And I did that for about 15 or 20 minutes. And it was actually, you know, it was this thing where I think part of me felt like, well, am I wasting my time? But then the other part of me kind of realized there was a spiritual connection. There was a spiritual value to doing that. That even if I wasn't saying anything, I was still in God's presence. And, you know, I think that's an important thing to cultivate. The prayer isn't just the list that I have, that the minute that I say, you know, that I start, I have to start listing things and I have to start saying things, and at the end of the list I say amen. Prayer is me sitting in God's presence even if I'm not saying anything at all. And there is a real value, there is a real beauty, there is a real benefit to that, that goes far beyond thinking about prayer in terms of the words that I have to say, the things that I need to bring to him. There are times where you are sorrowful, where you are in despair, where you are distressed, where you can go to God in your sorrow, in your despair, in whatever bad feelings you have, and just sitting there, closing your eyes, addressing God to start, and then just sitting there and listening. And as you sit there and listen, you feel the emotions, and every once in a while you might want to say something. But in that time, you're in God's presence, and you know that he cares. That's one of the beautiful things about the Psalms, is the Psalms show us, we read these prayers, but they come after months and months of sitting in God's presence. I mean, David says here, I waited patiently for the Lord. He doesn't mean the time that he's writing the psalm. He means that by the time he wrote the psalm, he had spent all this time just in God's presence. It means that he had been with God and he experienced God's goodness through that, that had taken him out of his despair to a point where he could finally write about it. And sometimes that's what you and I need. We need time where we can, in our despair, in our sorrow, where we can sit simply in the presence of God, not having to say anything, but knowing that we are in God's presence. Knowing that God sees us, that God hears us, that God cares, and that God is readying himself to do something. That's a very, very important time. I think the second thing that happens in terms of this waiting patiently is it does mean prolonged periods of prayer, longer periods of prayer. I think it also means deeper times in God's word. And the reason why I can say that is because when you look throughout Psalm 40, what you notice again and again, there are fragments where David says things and you can tell that he's thinking about other scriptures. For instance, if you go into verse 4, he said, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. That sounds a lot like Psalm 1. When you go into verse 8, he says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That's Deuteronomy. And so we see pieces here where David is writing, and it's not just a function of him feeling a certain way and jotting things down. We begin to realize that in his prolonged periods, he's also thinking deeply about God's word. Now, let me say this about how that works too. Having said that, it doesn't mean that when you feel a distress and a sorrow in your heart, it doesn't mean that you need to do more Bible study or that you need to be making sure that you're reading your chapter every day or turning it into two chapters. It means this. It means that there are certain times where things happen and you need your soul to be fed by God's word. And in those times where it's distress or sorrow or difficulty, filling your heart with God's word doesn't mean more. It means taking something and going deep. You know, one of the things that that I remember, this Chinese pastor was talking about how he was in prison for 20 years, and he was saying that one of the things that held him together, that really kept him sane and spiritually strong, was God's word. The funny thing is, you know, in this interview, he was saying how they didn't have a Bible. It's not that they could, you know, that he had a Bible that he could sit there and, you know, use the light coming through his prison window to be able to read and meditate on. The amazing thing that always kind of stayed with me from this interview was this pastor was saying how essentially all he had was the memory verses that he had memorized before he got thrown into prison. And then every once in a while, they would end up getting these scraps of paper with verses written on them that they would pass to one another. And I remember he brought one up. I don't remember what the verse was, but he said how one day he got one particular verse from someone. It was kind of scrawled out on a little scrap of paper that they had to hide whenever the guards would come around. But he said he sat there with that one verse for months, and that was all he thought about. That was his quiet time. That was his Bible study. That was everything. And for those months, that's all the spiritual food that he needed. You know, when we talk about getting deeper into God's word in these times of sorrow and distress, it doesn't mean that you need to read more. There are times where you just need that one verse, and you need to give that one verse, that one spiritual thought, time to sink into your heart. I know for me, I've had times where I've gone to Psalm 23, and it's not the whole psalm, it's one piece. And after a week or after 2 weeks, I could still sit there and sit about, think about that one verse, and it would still work on me. You know, when we talk about spiritual activity, it doesn't mean that you have to do more spiritually. But you see, what the psalmist is doing and what we need to learn to do is we need to learn to live our lives in the presence of God. And that's what he's doing. These prolonged periods of prayer, these deeper times in God's word, he realizes that's what he needs. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. And you see, that's what you and I need. We need a way in which in our times of distress and our sorrow, we're able to wait patiently before God, knowing that he will answer. I think the third thing that we need, and again, this is just kind of my piece of the puzzle that Psalmist doesn't directly bring up here, but I think the third piece we need is we need longer periods of prayer, we need deeper times in God's word, and we need regular interaction with believers. And again, a lot of times we want to cut those things out, but one of the things we need in our times of distress is we need to be around people. I think even for myself, for my family, I think with my father passing, one of the blessings for us has been being around church, being around church people. And there is that feeling where you kind of go, well, maybe it's easier if I'm not around church people, or maybe if we don't talk about that. And there's always that feeling, there's always that temptation again to want to disconnect. But when you feel that, it's always a reminder that actually you need to connect, you need to be a part of it. And then through that, through the conversations, through the prayers, through everything that's going on, that is a part of the way God heals. That is a part of the way God changes. But that's the process that God has. Verse 1 says, I waited patiently before the Lord. Longer periods of prayer, deeper times in God's word, regular interaction with God's people. Third thing we see here that we're going to close out on is, and again, we're only dealing with the first few verses, but third thing we see here is we see the promise in despair, and we see that in verse 2. Psalmist says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. The promise that we see is in our despair, God will meet us. You know, the idea that he gives here is that God lifted him up. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog, set my feet upon the rock. So we see this idea that, you know, here's a God who lifts him up and who puts him on a place that's stable. I want you to notice something that's really important is if you notice the promise that God gives is he never promises to change the situation. He never promises to remove the situation. What he does promise us to do is to pick us up in the midst of that situation and to give us stability, to give us a firmness. The truth of the matter is that we can be sorrowful, we can be distressed because of a situation going on, we can pray and God can come to answer us, and the situation may not get any better. Matter of fact, the situation may get worse. But when God comes to meet you in your distress, your despair and your distress will go away even if the situation does not. And that's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that the situation will continue on and yet I will finally feel better about it. But that's the promise. The promise isn't God saying, hey, I'll make things better and your situation will be different. God's promise is this. God's promise is I will meet you in your problem and you will be better. And that's much more valuable. You know, God can change situations all he wants and you'll still struggle with the same things. Or God can change you and then no matter what situation, you're better for it. That's the promise God gives. He says, I will pick you up, and I will set your feet on something solid. I've shared this a lot, but whenever it comes to distress and sorrow and suffering, I always think about the early church. And the early church, as they were facing persecution, they prayed. They really prayed, and they were good at it. The funny thing is that the persecutions got worse and worse and worse. But in the midst of the worst persecutions, they were strong. The church learned how to be strong. One of the things that I love is more and more historians say this, and I think it's absolutely true. They say that actually when the persecutions were at their very worst, that's when the church grew the strongest. And you see that in history. Whenever persecutions rise and challenge the church grew stronger, the church grew larger, the church grew more resolute, and the church rejoiced. Even in the midst of terrible suffering, terrible difficulty, terrible situations, when God meets you in those situations, the despair goes away. And you know, that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing that God doesn't promise the situation to change. He promises that we will change. And in the midst of even the worst things, we can experience God's presence and God's grace in such a way that Things can be the same, but the despair is gone. Again, the promise is that God will meet you in your despair and he will transform you. And again, sometimes that doesn't mean things will get better in terms of what's happening in your life. Last thing I want to show you is this, and I could have made this a whole other point. I didn't want to do that today. But when God begins to meet you in your despair, then verse 3 happens. It says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. You know that God has come to meet you when you begin to sing again. I think that's a beautiful picture. In despairing, people who are in despair never sing, or else they sing those old spirituals. You know, nobody knows. You know, they sing stuff like that. But you know, when despair disappears, when God meets you, you begin to smile, you begin to sing again. And God says, you will. That's part of God's promise. It says that he will lift you up, he will set your feet on a firm place, and you will sing. It's a beautiful thing. You know, if God doesn't, I'm gonna close with this, but if God doesn't change the situation, what if things never get better, right? I mean, that's one of the questions. In the illustration that I gave you with the early church, their situation didn't change for a long time and Christians still died. For some of us, we will hit things, challenges physically and spiritually, different things in our lives that some will go away, some will not. And in some of our struggles and some of our suffering, we could die. We may die. The reason why I bring that up is this. When God makes us this promise that he will set our feet on a rock, that he will make our ways secure, and that we will praise, for some people that actually doesn't come until after death. And even if it comes after death, Even if it means that our lives end, God is still faithful to his promise that in the end, everything will finally be right. You know, especially as believers, that's one thing that we should hold on to. You know, the fact that believing in God doesn't mean that everything will work out in our lives in ways that are nice and smooth. But even if things stay tumultuous and terrible in our lives, there is a peace that goes beyond our understanding. That even if our lives are taken from us, we will finally be set on the true rock, and we will find our true security, our true strength, our true hope. And we will finally sing a song that will last for all of eternity. And the reason why I bring that up and the reason why you and I should believe that and can believe that is because for Jesus, it did lead to death. God didn't intervene and say, stop. You know, all this must stop. Jesus prayed and so it all halts here. No. God allowed Jesus to die, his own son. And even in death, it wasn't sorrow. Jesus was in distress. He prayed, and at Gethsemane, blood and sweat poured out. And so we see that he was distressed. We see that God did not stop the situation, and yet we also see that through his death, God comes to meet all of our despair. God comes to bring us life. So for us, again, what if things never get better? What if things never get better? Then again, through death, we still come to praise, to exalt. Everything is okay. And again, as Christians, I think we have a unique way to see that. We see that that's exactly what happened in Jesus, that he died, and through his death came praise, came life. That's our hope. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for those who are distressed, who are spiritually struggling, for those who are discouraged, for those who are just spiritually, they don't know what's happening to them. They just don't know a way out. And Lord, I do pray that through Psalm 40, that you show them that there is a way through, there is a way out. Lord, whether it's this particular passage or whether it's something else, Lord, I do pray that for each of the people who are suffering and struggling, I would begin to give them deeper times in your word to simply sit and think your thoughts after you, to look at your promises, or to see the provisions that you made for them in Jesus Christ, and to begin to find pleasure and joy in the Word of God again. I also pray that for those people, they may experience prolonged periods of prayer, not having to talk and in a rote way to share their emotions with you. But Lord, I pray that they simply learn to sit in your presence and to feel your healing touch, to know your love. And Lord, I pray for all of us, because all of us will hit periods of time like that, where the sorrows will overwhelm us, where the troubles will overtake us, and where we'll feel like we're drowning. And in those times, Lord, help us to look to you, the one who in your distress died, so that in our distress we could find life. Lord, draw our eyes to Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, the one who finally sets us free. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.